Now let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 for our message this morning. Colossians chapter 2. And I always enjoy coming up to Jersey City because I feel not only am I being reunited with friends that I've come to know and love through the years, but there's a great cross-section here. You have young people, you have older people. I have in my memory banks from 30 years ago. People I remember in the audience, I can look out there in my mind's eye, I can see them in the audience. They're with the Lord now. But wonderful memories that I have. And it's a cross-section. Every assembly is a cross-section of people, various stages of the Christian life. And in Colossians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 6, I'd like to read some verses that speak about that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Steps in the Christian life. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's what we'd like to focus on, those verses. Those three verses, because they do indeed contain steps in the Christian life. And 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John writes about spiritual maturity. The Lord wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 2, as I mentioned, John talks about little children, then young men, and then fathers. And it's a spiritual gradation, it might be, in the Christian life. He says, I write to you little children. Now, he wasn't writing to little children physically. He was writing to young Christians who could have been 50 years old. And yet he was saying, I'm writing to you, little children, because you know that your sins are forgiven. It's the apprehension, understanding of a new believer in Christ. They understand they've been forgiven by Christ when they've trusted him as Savior. There might not be a lot of Bible knowledge there. I did not grow up in a Christian home, so when I trusted Christ at age 17, I just heard the ABCs of the Christian life. But I could exult and rejoice in the fact that I knew the Lord Jesus and that my sins were forgiven. That's the little children stage of the Christian life. But then there's another step, another stage, another plateau perhaps to get to, and that's the young man stage. And I'm speaking to men and women in this one, but it says there in 1 John chapter 2, I speak to you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And so just as it is even physically at the teen years and the young person years of the 20s and 30s, there perhaps is a lot of conflict perhaps going on in a person's life. Decisions have to be made. Who will I marry? What work will I take up? That type of thing. I need to raise money maybe to buy a house or whatever it might be. A lot of conflict that can go on. But in order to get through that time, that navigate those waters, you need to be strong. And it's that way in a Christian life as well. You are strong and the Word of God abides in you. The exhortation to know the Word of God and to rely on the Lord to get through those difficult passages in life. That's the young man stage. But then John says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, and I speak to you, fathers, because you have known the Father who is from the beginning. That deep experiential devotional aspect of living for Christ and really having a deep understanding of the Father in heaven who cares for us and loves us and promises to never leave us or forsake us. And that comes with years of experience. And again, I remember so many times being in this place right here and hearing some men get up who are well advanced in age and just opening in prayer and the breaking of bread and being lifted in my soul, my heart to heaven almost with some of the things that they would utter in prayer. You could tell that there was a maturity there. There was a strength there. There was an experiential understanding of the depth of God's love and grace and forgiveness and care and keeping. And that's part of the Christian life as well. So those are steps in the Christian life. And right here, Paul is speaking about steps in the Christian life as well. He begins by saying, as you have therefore, verse 6, received the Lord Jesus, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, the first step in the Christian life, of course, is receiving the Lord Jesus. Now, I know a lot of people in this room, but I don't know everyone. And I trust that you have been here and have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm certainly sure that from this pulpit, the gospel is going to go forth loud and clear every single week. That's what we would desire, that the Word of God would always be heard, the gospel would be clearly pronounced. You know, it's possible for people to come under the sound of the gospel and not hear it. Someone mentioned to me, sometimes it takes 20 to 30 times for a person to hear the gospel before they actually begin to understand it. The God of this world is able to blind the eyes and minds of various people. And there may be visitors that come walking through and they hear you talk about Christ and to talk about the cross and talk about the blood of Christ, and they can in some way have a basic comprehension of those things. They understand you're speaking in spiritual terms, but they may not understand it needs to be applied to them. And so the word here is clearly given out. This is an affirmation for these believers in the area of Colossae, where Paul was writing to these individuals. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so the steps in the Christian life begins, of course, with receiving the Lord Jesus. And it implies a gift. Because just as it is at various times, birthdays or holidays, when a gift is given, it is really, listen carefully to this, it is really not a gift until it's received. Before that point is a box with wrapping on it. It's an item. It's a material thing. If I were to hold a gift right now, right here, I could say, I'm offering this gift to you, but it's not a gift until you receive it. And so that's what it is with the gospel. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's got to be received. It's got to be taken. And the Word of God tells us very clearly that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, that whole wonderful portion of the gospel. We have this received by faith. The faith which comes from God is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When the Lord Jesus was up on that cross, he was between two thieves, and it's symbolic. God divides humanity into two groups, those who are repentant for their sins and those who are not. It's interesting, if you were to look in the accounts in the gospel, in Matthew's account, it says of those two thieves that both of them railed at the Lord initially. They cast the same in their teeth. They were angry for being up on the cross, both of them. But in Luke's account, Luke chapter 23, something happened to one of those thieves. He took scanned the events that were taking place there at Calvary, place that we were just out a couple weeks ago. And he saw what was happening. And he saw the response of the Lord Jesus, which in a sense was no response because his accusers came to him and he opened not his mouth, it says. But then when he did speak, he spoke to the Father. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They saw, this thief saw all these events taking place in the crowd that was there at the bottom of Calvary at the cross. And he said to the other person, don't you see that we're here because of our due reward for our deeds? But this man has done nothing amiss. He acknowledged the fact, the sinlessness of Christ. He acknowledged his own sinfulness. He looked to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledged the lordship of Christ. He did everything right down the line of what it means to become a Christian. And his hands were also nailed to the cross, his cross. And he couldn't do any work for salvation. All he had to do is receive the Lord Jesus. To just ask him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That shows us then that salvation is through faith. It's not through works. It tells us that we can't earn our salvation. We can't give money to get our way into heaven. We can't get baptized to be in heaven. It's simply receiving, looking to the Lord by faith. In Numbers chapter 21, we have the account of Moses in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And because of their complaint, because of their complaints and because of their sin, God sent serpents among them. You know the account. And at a certain point, people were dying left and right. They're dropping over like flies. And then God said to Moses, lift up this bronze serpent in the wilderness. And all the people would have to do is to look and live. And we sing that. It's probably in the hymn book, in your hymn book. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And it's all taken after that account in Numbers chapter 21. And John makes a reference to it in his gospel, chapter 3. Says, even as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And all that a person would have to do would be to look at that bronze serpent. They didn't have to touch it. Just think about it. There were probably 2 million of the nation of Israel in that wilderness. The people on the outskirts of the camp, they could probably barely make out what that was on the pole. They were so far away. 2 million people? Who would be able to see a bronze serpent being 2 million people away? But they looked in faith. And sometimes people don't quite understand everything about the things of Christ. But they can understand this, that you have to trust Him as Savior and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That's all that's necessary. You don't need to know every little theological nuance that we find in the Scriptures. All you have to do is look by faith and you'll be saved. And that's the case here with these Colossian believers. Paul was writing to a group of assemblies in this region, not just one church. There was a whole group of them. And he wasn't there personally. He was writing to them. He had only heard about them. But he said, as a matter of fact, in the verse before, verse 5, he says, I have heard, I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He was commending them for their steadfastness in the gospel. He had never seen them before. But what had happened was a group of false teachers came through the area, and they were teaching certain things that sounded logical and plausible, believable, but weren't true. And it was even to the point of worshiping angels and convincing them that in order for you to have full knowledge of the things of Christ, you have to be initiated into this secret information. And if you have this secret information, then you will be fully complete. And the Apostle Paul has to refer to that and refute it in verse 9 of that same chapter. He says, for in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. And he was refuting these false teachers that came through the area. And so he's reminding them that they need to take steps to counter the influence of false teachers. And just like it was then, is the way it is even now, especially in our day, there are conflicting voices of authority all around us with all sorts of winds of doctrine. And it's important for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the necessary steps so they're not moved from off center and their testimony or steadfastness in Christ. And if there's ever a time that we need it, we certainly need it now, because there's a lot of adversaries. Apostle Paul said, pray for us. A great and effectual door is open unto you, but there are many adversaries. And there are a lot of spiritual adversaries. And Christians need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. They need to be knowledgeable of His Word, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being fruitful Christians, bearing fruit for the sake of the Lord, winning people to Christ, encouraging others who are downtrodden, people that are hurting for one reason or another, maybe for their own foolish decisions, maybe just because they're going through a particular trial or test that God has allowed in His wisdom to take place in their lives, whatever it might be. And the Lord gives us the grand opportunity to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as you've prayed about earlier this morning. And so the first step in spiritual growth, of course, is predicated upon the fact that you first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He commends these believers and He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So the first one is walking. I'm sorry, is receiving. But the next one is walking. And that's what it says in the end of that verse, verse 6. So walk in Him. So as just as a little baby, you have some kids here, they were babies not too long ago, I'm sure, and just as they took their first steps and maybe fell down on the ground, all of us in that mode, and you get stronger and walk again, and you learn how to do that, take those first steps, and then you get better at it and better at it, and then before long they're toddling, and then next thing they're running, and all sorts of things like that in the physical life. It's that way with a Christian. And so we're told in a number of different cases how the walk of the Christian ought to be. And this is a marvelous study in itself. Walking in the Lord. How are we to walk? What are the aspects of walking in the Lord? Well, it says that we're to walk in Him. That means we rely on Him. And just like a little child takes their mother or father's hand and they, you know, you see these pictures of the little baby hanging onto the pinky of the parent, you know, to get steady. That's how it is with us in the Christian life. And God uses His people to help us walk. I'm so thankful for people in my life when I was a brand new Christian, not knowing anything. I wanted to learn, so what do? I go to the library and pick out a spiritual sounding book. Sounded good, spiritual sounding book. Pulled the book off the shelf, said, oh, this is good. I was a young child, a young Christian child, kind of that way in the Lord. Brought it home. 2 or 3 years later, after I got some knowledge under my belt from the Word of God, realized that I picked up a book that wasn't a Christian book, but it just had a spiritual sounding title. And it's easy for a young believer to pick up wrong doctrine because they are naive. And so they need older believers to come along and to guide and direct and help them in their walk. And that's the Lord doing that. The whole account in 2 Kings chapter 4 in the ministry of Elisha, the prophet, the one who is the protege of Elijah, who came before him. In a time of spiritual famine is when the time for Bible study came to an end. Elisha said to the servant, now go get some food, stew for the sons of the prophets. They were the original Bible students of the day. Well, the servant went over to the cupboard, apparently, and found it was empty. It was a famine in the land. And so without telling anybody, he goes out into the field and he finds some wild gourds. Now you should put two and two together and say, wait a minute, it's a time of famine. Why do I have so many wild gourds in abundance? It's a great picture of false teaching and false doctrine that sits on the ground. Wild gourds. Even the scripture depicts it as something that probably wasn't good. So he brought them back to the place where the sons of the prophets were, and he shreds them and he puts them in the pot of stew. He didn't tell anybody he went out. He didn't tell anybody he came back. He didn't tell anybody what he brought with him. And it's a tremendous spiritual picture. 2 Kings 4 is where this is found, of a young believer going out in the world with the best of intentions, perhaps, like it was for me when I was a young believer and picking up a book from the shelf and not realizing it was actually had some poisonous doctrine in it. Just like those wild gourds that servant came back with. He shred it and put it in a pot of stew. And then the sons of the prophets, as they were called, took some of this soup or stew, whatever it was, and you get the idea that they almost threw up when they ate it. And they said, man of God, calling out to Elisha, there's death in this pot. Now, I always love preaching on that passage when there's a covered dish dinner. It goes over really good. When I come by I say, wow, looks like death in this pot. Sometimes it goes over. Sometimes it doesn't. But that's what this guy did. These sons of the prophets, he said, there's death in this pot. They called on the mature man of God to come by and assess the situation. And it's a very interesting account because what does he do? He takes meal. He doesn't kick the pot of stew over and say, let's start again. He puts flour or meal into the pot of poisonous stew, which counteracted it and made it better again. Now, the picture of the meal and the flour in the scriptures is the picture of the person of Christ. The meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2, the perfect character of the person of Christ. It counteracts false teaching. Proper teaching on Christ counteracts false teaching. That's the tremendous spiritual picture that's found in that portion. But it requires the mature individual to come to the rescue, so to speak. The Lord, yes, is behind it all, but He uses His people to help His people, other people, grow. From little children to young men to spiritual mature men and women of the Lord. And so that's what we have here taking place. And the apostle is coming into this area, rather is writing to these people because of the false teachers that had come into the area. And he's saying, be on your guard, be watchful. Just as you've received the Lord Jesus, make sure you walk in Him. So how are we to walk? We're supposed to walk in Him in reliance and dependence upon the Lord. We're supposed to walk in love as Christ also loved us, Ephesians 5:1. We're to walk as children of light. not having fruitful or unfruitful fellowship with the works of darkness. We're to walk circumspectly. That means looking all around. Just this morning as we came here, there's the intersection. I'm walking with Matthew, and I'm like saying, Matthew, be careful. There's the cars all around. Who knows who's going to come whipping around the corner? So you walk circumspectly. That means in a circle. Circumspectly, that idea of the circle. And so you look in every direction. Spiritually, that's what the Christian ought to be doing in their walk with the Lord. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We walk as He walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And just like it was for the men on the road to Emmaus, those two people after the resurrection of Christ, they hadn't heard the news yet. They hadn't applied the resurrection of Christ into their lives yet. They were sad. They were downtrodden. They were distressed. They were sad when they started. And they came across the Lord Jesus, who didn't reveal who He was at that moment to them. But they walked all afternoon, and what started as sadness turned into gladness, because He revealed who He was, spoke about the things of the Old Testament that pertained to Him. And by the time they got to their destination, they had acknowledged who He was and seen Him for what He was. And it says when He broke the bread, isn't it interesting how spiritual insight comes as we tune our hearts to the Lord in that service that He's instituted. He went to break the bread, and they saw His hands, and they immediately acknowledged who He was. That's what happens when we spend time with the Lord, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and to all those who trust and obey. And so we walk with the Lord, and there's a growth, and we take His hand, and He takes ours, and we walk together reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and applying the Word of God, as I heard it mentioned this morning. And we obey it, then we become mature Christians in our steps in growth in Christian life. And so the next thing we see, first we see looking, and then we see walking, being referred to here by the Apostle Paul, steps into Christian life. But there's more, because we see in verse 7 it says that we're rooted and then also built up in Him. There's two things that come through here. The next step is to be rooted in the Lord. And that's got an organic aspect to it. A tree is a living organism, and it puts its roots down deep in the dirt. But an edifice, a building, is something that we have to do. We build that up. So there's two things here. There's a tree, the sense of a tree or a bush with its roots going down, and a building with its structure going up. And this speaks and should speak to every one of us here of the importance of growth in the Christian life. And what does it take to grow in the Christian life? Well, it takes watering, doesn't it? In order for roots to go deep, there needs to be cultivation. There needs to be the watering of that plant. Now, let me tell you just a facetious story here. I'm not known to have a green thumb. If you were to ever come to my house, you would say, "Where's your garden?" I say, "I don't have a garden, because nothing ever flourishes under my thumb. It's not a green thumb." But our neighbors next to us had a certain plant, a tree, and I liked it. And it never really grew, so it means it didn't have to take maintenance. I like a low maintenance, you know, yard, right? So they planted this tree, whatever it was, and it was always the same size year after year, and there was never any leaves that had to be raked up in the fall. And I said, "Oh, this is a great tree to have." So I said, "Let's go get that tree." So we get that tree, and we put it out on the corner of our house, on the very corner of the house, and we put the dirt in there and we planted it, and it looked nice. The one thing I didn't take into account is that it was in constant contact with our sprinklers that we have in our front yard. And after two seasons, after being constantly watered with these sprinklers day in and day out from spring to fall, this plant, this tree, which I thought would just stay the same size, became a monstrous tree. And Cindy says, "I thought this tree wasn't supposed to grow." Well, it got watered so much, it couldn't stop from growing. It became this monstrosity out there. And that's because it was well watered. And for the Christian, to have your roots go down deep requires that you are well watered in the things of Christ. And how does that take place? It takes place by studying the Word of God, coming to the meetings, not missing the meetings, studying the Word of God, and applying the Word of God. Some people have said to me at various places I've preached, they said, well, it seemed like you really understood, you know, the Scriptures here, whatever. This is what they say. What school did you go to? That tells me something about them. Not in a bad way. But I say, it's not the school you went to. It's not because your parents had certain, you know, educational academic degrees. It's available to any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is willing to spend the time looking in the Word. There's a great preacher that many of you have his books in your libraries, commentaries, H.A. Ironside, in the Assemblies. Tremendous speaker. Wish I had known him. He died, I don't know, somewhere in the 50s, I think it was. And I remember reading his biography. He talked about this man by the name of Andrew Frazier. He identifies him in his commentary. And this guy, Andrew Frazier, was a full-time worker in the area, California area, back in the early 1900s. And he ended up dying from tuberculosis. They used to call it quick consumption. It was a different term in those days, but it was tuberculosis. So he had to live in a tent on the property of Harry Ironside, his parents' property. And so one day he went to him to talk to him, because this man was a godly man. And Harry Ironside said, "Where did you go to learn so much about the Bible? You are so knowledgeable about the Word." And I mean, this guy would just speak and people would come to know Christ as Savior. People would get restored back to the Lord, all these things. And he asked him, "Where did you go to get this knowledge?" And he was expecting him to say some sort of seminary, some sort of college. He says, "Well, my young man," because Harry Ironside was young at the time, he says, "I just learned this with an open Bible in a sod hut somewhere in the north of Ireland, on my knees, just reading the Word of God, opening the Bible up, and just meditating on the Scriptures. You know, the Psalm says we're wiser than the ancients. God will give us more understanding than all our teachers if you study the Word of God." I heard the occasion down in the Linwood Assembly, Brother Bob Bateman, who's now with the Lord. He said there was a funeral service years ago that was going to take place in a funeral home, and it was a snowy night. And this was some denominational church in the area, and the pastor couldn't make it to this. And of course, in that situation, he's the only guy that could be able to speak in their thinking. And this big snowstorm came, and there was just a few of them there, but some of those were from the Linwood Assembly. And they said, "What do we do?" They were in a panic, because the preacher wasn't there to do the service. And Brother Bateman said to the funeral home director, he says, "Well, this fellow right over here, he can give a message. I can give a message if you'd like." There was still a group of people that made it through that snowstorm. And so the funeral director said, "Well, if you don't mind, this pastor is not going to come. He's not going to be here, and we have to have a service." So a brother came up to the platform, unpretentious, not ostentatious, just a humble brother, gave an outstanding gospel message, spoke to the needs of the heart of the family that were there, spoke with eloquence in the Lord. Afterwards, somebody asked the question, "Who was that guy that gave that message? Where is he? Is he an instructor in some seminary? Is he a Bible teacher someplace? Is he a pastor from other church?" And Brother Bateman's answer was this: "No, that's just Angus Weir. He's a retired oil burner mechanic that lives in our town." You see, he didn't have all the degrees, all the qualifications, but he had a walk with the Lord. And he had been instructed in the things of Christ. And because he sat under the shade of the tree, like Song of Solomon tells us, "I sat under his tree and his shade was my delight." He sat close to the Lord. And like Mary, rather than Martha, sat at the Savior's feet and learned and learned and learned. And that's why it's important to be in this meeting The first meeting, that's what affects the heart, the breaking of bread. The second meeting affects the head and the understanding we have, the instruction that comes from the Word. And those two things together, when we read the Word of God and apply the Word of God, makes us to be fruitful Christians with roots that go down deep. Rooted and grounded. Rooted and built up. You see that phraseology all through the New Testament. And it comes when we spend time in the presence of the Lord, abiding in Christ. Herein are you my disciples, if you bear much fruit, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. And we want to bear much fruit. So the first part is looking or receiving the Lord Jesus. The second one is walking in him. The third one is being rooted, digging, being cultivating that life in Christ, and building in him. That takes work. That's service for the Lord. Every person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ has been endowed with spiritual gifts, men and women. Everyone here in this room who knows Christ as Savior, God supernaturally has given you spiritual gifts. And he expects you to use those spiritual gifts. Now, there's certain parameters where they should be used. Men are to take leadership, have public ministry from the platform. But there are a multitude of spiritual gifts that every single person has. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6 tells us that it's the same Spirit that has given us diversity of gifts, and the same Spirit gives us the operations, diversity of operations, that's power to live for the Lord, and those of activities, that's the sphere, the area. So God has called us to be children, child evangelists, or like Billy Graham. We can't be all like Billy Graham, but the idea is of evangelism, not for children, but for adults. There's some people who are great at one-on-one discussion about the things of Christ. There's some who can handle the platform and handle the crowds. There are others that do the private work of encouraging behind the scenes. There are those with gifts of mercy. There are those with gifts of helps. There's all these gifts, every one of us. And God expects us to use those gifts. And as we use them, we're built up in him. And how we build, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, take heed how you build. Gold, silver, precious stones, valuable ministry versus the wood, hay, and stubble, the non-valuable ministry. You can be involved in a lot of things that don't matter as a Christian. Or you can be in things that really do matter. Gold, silver, precious stones. Be careful how you build upon that foundation which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus, is what Paul said to those Corinthians. And so we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And as we do that, we're established in the faith. So when the winds blow, the tree doesn't come down. You know, again, back to my yard illustration. In the corner of the property, in the front, I had a forsythia bush. Now, I don't know if any of you here know what a forsythia bush is. It looks nice when it blooms, and that's about it. And it has green leaves, little leaves all year long, the rest of the year, until the fall comes around. But I remember I was tired of this forsythia bush. So I said, I'm going to take it out. And I pulled with all my might, and I couldn't get that plant out of the ground. Why was that? It had so many roots in all different directions. It was well rooted. And so when I came along and tried to tug it out of the ground, it stayed right there. And there are adverse influences in this world. They're going to try to hit the Christian and take them out. But if you're rooted and you're deep because you've watered and you've been building upon that, you have those parameters, those safeguards in your life, you're not going to topple over that quickly. You know, this last snowstorm that we just had, what, the freak snowstorm about a week and a half ago or so? The wet snow. I do a lot of traveling in the work that I'm involved in. I've seen broken branches and trees all over the place because of the wet snow, because there wasn't a deep root system there. It was a weak branch or whatever it might have been. And that's how it is in the Christian life too. And so we're exhorted here, just as Paul was exhorting these believers, to be rooted and grounded, built up in him, established in the faith, and then taught to be abounding with thanksgiving. That's another step in a Christian life. Thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Now you might say, well, that's the outcome of all these things. Well, in some ways it is. But let me encourage your hearts here in this matter. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything, do what? Give thanks. Doesn't say be thankful, does it? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. There's a big difference between giving thanks and being thankful. I can be thankful today that, I found the place. Our brother talked about being lost, when he was going to somebody's house. I can identify with that. Not knowing where I'm going on something and being worried I'm going to get there. When you finally get there, you're thankful because it worked out. But regardless, in everything, it says, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. It's hard to give thanks when things aren't going so well. But there's a great example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with King Jehoshaphat, when he had gotten the word that the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Heffan tribe of the Mount Seir, the inhabitants of Mount Seir, had come against him. He said, we don't know what to do. He gathered all the people of God together at that time, and he prayed to the Lord. He says, neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon you. And they went out to battle. You know what he did first? He took the Levites. This is not the way you normally do battle. He took the Levites and he put them in the front of the line, and they went out there praising the Lord, saying the Lord's mercy endures forever. And he put the Levites, the praisers, so to speak, on the front line. And you know what happened? The enemy was confounded. And they began battling against themselves, and they didn't even do anything, and the enemy was defeated without even doing anything. You can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Anytime we praise the Lord, it confounds the enemy. Amen. That's what happens with Job. When Job was going through all the hits that he was taking in his family, his health and his wealth and everything else, he worshiped the Lord. That's got to confound the enemy. That's in everything giving thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. And so, in some ways, a mature Christian, one who's taken these steps, is going to abound with thanksgiving. And I'm always grateful to come across the Christian who has radiance in their smile and in their demeanor, who look at you and talk with you, and you can sense the deep walk with the Lord. And every time I see that type of person, I can guarantee you there is a dimension of thanksgiving that is part of their lives. They always say something, isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't the Lord great? And you find out afterwards, they lost their husband, they have a health issue with their son or their daughter or whatever it is, and you would think, wow, that would have laid you low. And yet they're a thankful person, regardless. That's walking with the Lord. That's spiritual maturity, and that's what we're called to. The final thing in verse 8 is to be watching. Watching to make sure that we're not pulled off center because of the adversity spiritually that is out there. Beware lest anyone, he's talking to these Christians, he's already identified them as believers, they received the word of God, they had already walked with the Lord, they had been walking with the Lord, they were doing these things, but he says, but be careful that you're not pulled off center. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, and not after Christ. And it's easy for people, believers even, to be complacent. The same old scenery like the Israelites, tired of the walk through the wilderness. It was part of God's discipline in the school of God to take them through the wilderness. It was their intention. They failed at Kadesh Barnea and they resulted in wandering, but it was the same scenery over and over again. They would say, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. Oh boy, do you remember those good old days? The leeks, the onions, the garlic and melons. That's in Numbers chapter 11. They've forgotten about the taskmaster. They've forgotten about the whip. They've forgotten about the fact that they cried out in their affliction. You know, memory has a way of playing tricks on us, doesn't it? We pull out the things we want to remember and forget the things we don't want to remember, and we excuse our perspective. But here the Lord is reminding us through God's word here and through the words of the Apostle Paul, who penned these to these Colossian believers, is to be careful that you don't get pulled off center. It's easy for mature Christians even to be duped. And Brother Boyd Nicholson, I remember him saying this. He says, my biggest fear is there's an ambush at the end of the line waiting for me. So be careful, he told his audience. And that's for all of us too. Nothing that the Lord can't help us with if we're relying on him or walking close with him, that won't be the case. But if we veer off course and want to go off to the side to explore some things that we shouldn't be exploring, it's easy for us to be persuaded away and spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophies of men that are not after Christ, but after the things of this world. And so we're looking at spiritual growth in the things of Christ. God calls us to be spiritually strong in the Lord, to move from the little children to the young man stage to the older person in the Lord. Growing in the things of Christ not only comes by reading the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, being in touch with the Lord, communicating with him in prayer, fellowship with the Lord's people, attendance at the local meeting, all those things that are part of the Christian life. And God will help us to be abounding with thanksgiving as we do those very things. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does indeed speak to the issues of the heart. And so we pray, Father, that you would take these words from your word and help us to be strong, fruitful Christians. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.